Five. If any parents, you know, would like to take advantage of that, you can meet Ellen in the lobby at this time, and she'll be glad to help you. I also want to ask you to turn your songbook to number 903, and that's the song that Ted will be leading in just a little while as we conclude our study this morning. And this is an invitation if anybody here would like to respond to the gospel. If you've never become a Christian by being baptized, you can certainly do that today. We have all things ready to assist anyone who wants to respond today. We hope that you'll think seriously about your relationship with God and the message of Jesus. If you've never taken that step, certainly this is a great time to do so. Or if we can help you in any other way, you know, we're here as your family, and we would be happy to pray with you or encourage you and support you, whatever your need might be. That's why we sing this song in just a few moments. There's power in the blood. There certainly is to take any sin that we might have committed away. And so we just encourage everybody to think seriously about their relationship with Jesus. I want to mention that we have the class this evening at 7 o'clock at the Vincent's house. That's Andrew and Stephanie Vincent's. And that's for people who are out of high school under age 30. You're invited to come over there, and we'll be continuing some things we've been talking about. And if you fall in that category, I just hope you'll seriously think about joining us. It's good to be together, to encourage one another, and to study in the home. And so just wanted you to know you're invited, and hope you will come and be with us at that time. Also want to thank Jeff Smith for speaking last Sunday. I was pointing at Jeff over here earlier, but you're over there. But thanks, it was a great lesson. If you haven't heard it, it's on our website. And I also want to thank his son, Kevin, because Kevin takes the lessons as soon as the service is over and puts them on our website. And we were actually driving home from Tennessee, and we were around Chattanooga and got to hear Jeff's lesson, and it was great about a few questions that I think we all would like to ask God. You know, things that trouble us, there's a lot of tough things to deal with, and it was very well presented and good thoughts, and just encourage everybody who maybe has some doubts and questions from time to time to listen to that lesson. And there's others, of course, on our website as well. But thanks, Jeff, for speaking last week, an outstanding job. This morning, in the time we have left, I want to talk about a scripture that's really, it's quite puzzling. Some people might even say this is rather bizarre, what Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 11. It's also found in Matthew chapter 12, almost word for word, exactly the same. Jesus is talking about demon possession. And I think one of the reasons why this is very strange and maybe a little confusing to us is because we're not familiar with the concept of demons like we read about in the New Testament. But this teaching especially, I think if you read that, you have to acknowledge it's certainly interesting, a little strange perhaps, a lot of questions about it. It talks about when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, and this is the part that really puzzles me. It says, the spirit will go through dry places. I really don't know what that is. But it says, it goes through dry places seeking rest, and it finds none. And so it says, I'll return to my house from which I came. He's referring there to the body of the person from whom it had been cast out. And he comes and he finds that body swept and put in order. And it says, then he goes and he takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter and they dwell there. And the latter state of that man is worse than it was in the first. Now that's certainly a fascinating teaching, isn't it? It raises a lot of interesting questions. And again, I think one of the reasons is because we're not familiar with this idea of demon possession. In the New Testament, we read about it. Jesus cast out demons. Sometimes they're called demons or devils or sometimes unclean spirits. And it just talks about how Satan had this power, just like Jesus and his apostles had power to perform miracles. Satan had these miraculous powers. And sometimes these demons would possess people's bodies contrary to their will. But the key here is that Jesus had power over them. God's power is always more powerful than Satan's power. And that's, I think, one of the lessons we're supposed to learn. And though God does not bestow miracle-working power on his servants today like he did in the days of the New Testament, Jesus and his apostles performing miracles, Satan, I don't think, possesses people contrary to their will today. He certainly can take over a person's life, but not in a miraculous way. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it talks about how in the latter days, men will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons and be led away from the faith just like God influences people's lives today through doctrine, through teaching, so Satan certainly can influence our lives and affect our world through his deceiving spirits and doctrines, it says, of demons. And so there's an application here. Just as we see this happening literally, physically, in people's lives in the days of Jesus, I think there's a spiritual application, you know, that we can apply to our life today. And though it's a challenging passage, I think it has a very practical application. And I hope that the things that we say for the next few minutes will give us something to think about to help us, you know, keep Satan out of our life. Because this is a very real danger. It talks about how this unclean spirit is cast out. And Jesus would do that. He would cast out an evil spirit. And that was good for the person who was possessed, certainly. But it talks about how this spirit would roam and eventually it would seek to come back. And Satan is always going to do that. When we overcome Satan in our life, whether it's some victory over sin or maybe when someone turns to Jesus and their sins are taken away, Satan's always going to try to come back. You know, he's always going to be after us. We may win a victory for a moment, but he's going to come back. And he's going to haunt us till the day we die. You know, even Jesus, when it talks about he resisted Satan in the wilderness, 3 times he resisted temptation. You know, the Bible concludes that story by saying Satan left him for what? Anybody know? Until an opportune time. And he comes back, and he comes back strong again, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he comes back many times, I believe, throughout Jesus' life. And the point is, he's going to do the same thing for us. He wants to come back into our life. And so we have to always be vigilant, you know, and watchful, because Satan is out there. It talks about how he comes to his house, and he finds it swept and put in order. And as a parent, that's what you want to see in your child's bedroom, swept and put in order, everything put away. But in this case, I think really the idea is it was not good. Because he found this house empty. And that just meant it was vacant. It was looking for an occupant. And so this demon said, well, I'll get 7 more wicked than myself. And we'll go and we'll make our home. And it says the latter state of that man is worse than it was in the beginning. And so it's an idea that when we win these victories over Satan in our life, what can we do to be sure he doesn't come back and become a part of our life again? And if he does become a part of our life again, it says we'll be worse off than we ever were in the beginning. To help us understand this passage, I want to look at a couple of New Testament scriptures that I think really teach the same thing, but maybe not in such difficult terminology. For example, in 2 Peter chapter 2, and I want you to think about the parallel here. It says, speaking to Christians, if after we escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in other words, we learn about Christ, we come to Christ, we win this victory, you might say, over Satan, right? Because it says we've escaped from the pollutions of the world through Jesus Christ. So we're like that man who was possessed and the demon was cast out. It says, if we do that, but we're again entangled in those things, the things of the world, and we're overcome, look at this. It says, if we do that, our latter end is worse than it was in the beginning. He goes on to say, it'd be better to have never learned the gospel than to have learned it and then go back to the world. I want you to notice how similar that is to what we just read. It talked about the demon that was cast out and came back. And it says, the last state of that man is worse than it was in the first. Likewise here, he says, the latter end is worse than it was in the beginning. And so really this applies to all of us. Anyone who's ever become a Christian, we escape the pollutions of the world. Satan, in a sense, was cast out of our life. But it says if we let those things back in, and it's worse than it was to begin with, we're entangled, we're overcome, he says our latter end is worse than it was in the beginning. And so the same thing can happen to us today that happened in that story Jesus told. Well, Peter offers a solution to this, okay? And to get to it, we go back to chapter 1 of 2 Peter. And I want to read a few verses here, but I want you to follow along. What he's talking about in chapter 1, verse 3, is how God's divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And this comes through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who called us. He says, we've been given exceedingly great and precious promises. It's just talking about the blessings we have as Christians. We have these wonderful promises that God has given to us. Through these, we become partakers of the divine nature. And here's that idea again. We've escaped the corruption of the world that is in the world through lust. And so it's like we were once demon-possessed in a sense, but through this great blessing from God, we've escaped those things. We've escaped that corruption. We have exceedingly great and precious promises. Our sins have been forgiven. We're children of God. We have a home in heaven. The promises just go on and on. And so it's just talking about how we have been saved by Jesus. We've been forgiven of our sins. Satan has been cast out. Well, what should we do? Let's don't be like that demon-possessed man who just left his house vacant, swept and clean and put in order. What does Peter tell us to do? The next verse is very familiar. What does he say? He says, for this very reason, because this has happened, he says, giving all diligence, you need to grow. You need to add to your faith virtue, and your virtue knowledge, your knowledge self-control, to your self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, he says you need to add love. In other words, don't just, you know, accept the fact that Satan's been kicked out. You need to start adding new things to your life. And you need to grow, and he gives us all these different areas to grow in. And you see, if that's the case, then Satan, certainly, he is going to come back, you know, looking for a place to dwell. But he's going to find our life filled with all of these, you know, fruits of the Spirit. And we're busy, we're involved in being a Christian. And he says that's the key to not letting Satan back in. Verse 8 says, if these things are yours, all those qualities, and they abound. You know, we're just thriving. We're growing as a Christian, involved. He says, we will not be barren. We will not be unfruitful in our relationship with God. But the one who lacks these things is short-sighted. He's blind. He's forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see the point there? He says if we're growing, Satan's not going to have a chance. He's not going to be able to come back and take advantage of us. If we're growing, then we will be saved ultimately in the end. And so we need to add. We need to be growing. You know, the congregation is designed, just one thing the church is designed to do is to help us grow as Christians. We need to be involved. We need to be taking advantage of opportunity to study and to teach and to learn and to encourage one another. And encourage one another to be like, you know, you see in that passage. And if we do those things, we'll be strong, fruitful Christians. And what he says in Peter is that that's how we'll be saved, ultimately. Satan's going to come back, but he won't have, you know, a chance to get a hold of our life once again. Let's look at another scripture. And then we'll wrap up our time this morning. Very similar idea in Ephesians chapter 5. It says, again, speaking to Christians, we need to walk circumspectly. That just means carefully. Again, watchfully. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Again, the days are evil. Satan's still alive. You know, he's out there. He's looking for us. We kicked him out with Jesus' help, but he's going to come back. And so we need to be watchful and on guard against that. He says, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so we have to be cautious as we live the Christian life. Verse 18, he says, don't be drunk with wine. That is, get rid of those worldly things. But he says you need to fill them up with something that is good. He says, but be filled with the Spirit. Again, think about that demon cast out of that man's body. But he comes back and he finds it vacant. And so he moved right in with seven others. He says there's things we're not to do any longer. We're to put away these sinful practices. But we need to fill it with something. We need to fill it with the Spirit. And he goes on a list, you know, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Giving thanks always to God. Be a fruitful spiritual person. Thinking about, studying God's Word. Encouraging other Christians. Again, the key is to get involved. Verse 18, it says, don't be drunk with wine. reminds me of a song by the popular singer-songwriter John Mayer. How many of you know John Mayer? Okay. You know, he writes a lot of great songs. And I've quoted a few of them in sermons, and I think they're great inspirational songs that can even encourage us. But he wrote one song called "Who Says I Can't Get Stoned?" How many of you heard that song? Okay, it's a catchy tune, but I don't agree with this particular song. Who says I can't get stoned? Turn off the lights and the telephone, me in my house alone. Anybody ever heard it? Okay, Robin's heard it. Okay. I've heard it. I'm not ashamed to say I've heard it. You know, and he makes kind of a good argument, right? And it's something we got to think about today because, it's become decriminalized, right? Smoking pot, marijuana, in most communities, and it's become legal in, I don't know, 3 or 4 states. What's the big deal? People say it's not really that harmful. I just turn off the lights, turn off my telephone, in my house by myself. Well, we've got a great answer to that question. Who says I can't get stoned? Number one, the government says, I think we can't get stoned. It's against the law, right, Andrew?
Currently,
okay. In the state of Florida.
It's actually, you know, possession is against the law. The use is not.
Okay. That's a good point. You like John Mayer? Okay. Possession. Now think about this. Possession against the law. It used to be that it was wrong, I think, just to get stoned, period. I preached for 5 years in California, okay? So I've got some expert practice advice and talking about this. Everybody in California, all the hippies out there, they would their favorite Bible verse was always the one in Genesis 9 when Noah came out of the ark and God said, I have given you every green herb, just like me. That's the only passage in the Bible they know. And they say, see, God commanded us. Even if the government says don't, God commanded us. Right? I've heard people not too long ago make that argument. We should obey God rather than men. Right? Who says I can't get stoned? Well, you know, we need to recognize that answer, the answer we get to that is changing because our country is legalizing marijuana. And so what really is the answer to that question? Paul says, don't be drunk with wine. It doesn't talk about marijuana in the Bible. But I think, you know, this was their drug of choice. This kind of applies to all of these things that would, you know, cause us to become intoxicated in whatever particular way we're dealing with at the moment or in our society. He says those things produce dissipation. It's not good for us. It creates problems. It doesn't make us better people. It doesn't sharpen our minds. And behavior under the effect of alcohol or any type of drug can cause us to do things that we would not do normally. Dissipation just means it ruins our life. It just brings us down. It doesn't help. It doesn't build us up. You know, don't let Satan back into your life, he says. But what are we to do? He says you need to be filled. That word filled really is related to the word drunken. We need to be filled or we need to be drunken with something else. We need to be drunken with the Holy Spirit. And then he talks about all these different ways, you know, that we express our relationship with God in our lives. And that's really, I think, the key, you know, to being the Christian we ought to be, where we're enjoying Christianity. We're excited about Christianity that much. It's the kind of life that we want to live. He says, instead of being drunk with wine and pursuing those other things of the world, we're excited about the things of the Spirit. And we love being with our fellow Christians and talking about, you know, the hymns and the songs and the spiritual songs and singing and talking about, you know, the promises that God has given to us. And we're always thankful to God for what He's done. And we're submitting to one another. We have this relationship, this fellowship in the congregation where we're committed to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're here to serve them and to be for them, be there for them, you know, every moment of our life. And again, my point is, if we're busy with all that, you know, we're not going to be just this vacant target for Satan. Keeping the devil out of our lives. Number one, it's easier when we are busy with the things of God. And that's just really common sense. If you're busy doing what is right, studying God's word, interacting with Christians, having relationships with believers who are trying to do what is right, just makes it easier for you to do what is right. And then if we're not busy, here's what I want us to think about. We need to beware about that. If we're not involved in the church, if we're not involved in, you know, regular Bible study, praying, having relationships with Christians, if we're not committed maybe to whatever local congregation we're a part of, you know, we ought to be involved in that. And if we're not, again, we're this vacant vessel. In many cases, we're going to be. Satan is going to be targeting us and coming back. And he says if it comes back, you know, again and again, it's going to be worse for us than it was in the beginning. It's going to be harder to get back to God than it was in the beginning. And so it is a very serious warning that we need to take. If we're not busy, beware. Satan will seek to fill our lives with the things that are not good. So it's a fascinating story, certainly, that Jesus told. I think this is a correct interpretation, an application of the story that he gave. You may or may not agree with that completely, but I think the principles that we've talked about certainly are true. That God has blessed us with this wonderful salvation. We need to fill our lives with good things. And that's the key to not letting Satan back in. We need to be busy doing what is good. And the church is here, at least one example of a way that God has given us to help us fulfill that purpose in our life. We're going to sing now as a conclusion this morning the song, There's Power in the Blood. And this applies especially to someone who's never become a child of God. And Satan certainly can today wreak havoc in a person's life. He is alive and well. He doesn't do it the way he did maybe in times past, but he does destroy people's life. But the point of this song is what is true, and that is that there is power in the blood of Jesus. Forgive us of any sin that we have committed. And that's something the Bible is crystal clear about, that nothing we have done, no matter what it is we've done or we've been or where, whatever has happened in our life, God loves us and he wants to forgive us. And he will if we will simply turn our life over to him, and then he's there to help us, to encourage us as we try to live the Christian life. If anybody's here this morning and needs our help, you want to have this wonderful salvation, you certainly can. If we can assist you with that, we hope you'll listen to this song and come as we stand and sing the song this time. Let's all stand.
Will you be free from the burden of sin?